Good morning. Welcome to Greenhouse, progressive class number 5, which is How Do I Live It? And we're in lesson number 10, which is the lesson titled The Endurance of Faith, Moses. So we'll be looking at Moses' endurance in his faith, and our focus verse will be Hebrews 11:27. Let's begin our time with prayer. Our Father in heaven, again we come before you, Lord God, as those who come into this world ignorant, Lord God, in need of education, in need of being brought from darkness to light, Lord God, needing wisdom, needing understanding, but not only in the mind, Lord, but we need our hearts made alive. For, Lord, we are dead by nature and must be born again. So, Lord, we thank you that you have brought us to life. And we ask that you would, this morning, Lord, give us wisdom, give us knowledge and understanding. Lord, that as we look at the endurance of faith in the life of Moses, that our faith would increase and become more and more enduring, producing faithfulness to you, love for you, and love for others, all to your glory. For Christ's sake, amen. Okay, our focus verse is Hebrews 11:27. We will also be looking at Hebrews 11:1-2 and 6. So we'll start with Hebrews 11:1-2 and then 6 and then jump to 27. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then verse 27, by faith he, and that is Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Hebrews 11:27 tells us that Moses endured. Remember that from last week, that is preceded by verses 24 to 26, and let's review those again, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So remember, last week's lesson, we looked at three words in 24, 5, and 6. So let's keep focus on those as we read. Refused, choosing, and considering. So by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And then again, 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. To endure means to suffer patiently, to bear up under, as in a great burden, a great weight. It means to tolerate. Moses endured as seeing him who is unseen. His eyes, Moses' eyes, were on the Lord. Let's Let's look next. I'd like to review the whole narrative of this part of Scripture from Exodus. So let's look at Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 11 through 15, then we'll skip to 23 to 25, and then we'll look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. So let's look at Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15. Exodus 2, 11 through 15, and we're going to read about this endurance that's going on, and then we'll get back into our outline. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let's jump now to verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And continuing chapter 3, verses 1 to 22. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." And just a side note, the bush burning but being not consumed is a picture of the Israelites suffering under the persecution but not being destroyed. So just kind of keep that in mind. It's an interesting thing as you consider this narrative that, again, the bush burning but not being consumed is a picture of Israel suffering under the slavery and persecution in Egypt but not being consumed, but actually growing even under that persecution. Verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given them heed for their cry, have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." Verse 9, "Now behold, The cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God, furthermore, said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. So the reason we read that all was just to kind of put us all in the picture of what is going on, and also to see, to hear, and to understand God's introducing himself to Moses, God's revealing himself to Moses, and Moses getting to know God. Because it's very important as we go through this lesson to see that God answered Moses' questions. He revealed himself to Moses. He assured Moses of who he is and what his purpose was and what he would do, and give him his promises. So it's very important in Moses' endurance of faith through this process, to actually after the time that Moses was in the desert, and as he's leading the Israelites out, moving to the next 40 years, that Moses knows that. It gives him encouragement and confidence, and helps his faith to endure. So again, Moses endured as seeing him who is unseen, and it says in parentheses that his eyes are on the Lord. And it's, again, important that his eyes are on the Lord, and they were on him who revealed himself to him. It's hard to keep your eyes on something that you don't know what it is. Yes, we don't see God physically, but we can keep our eyes on Jesus Christ because he has revealed himself to us through his word. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's look there next. Hebrews 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Would anyone like to read that? Yes, Mark? Go ahead.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race more gently, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set beforehand, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So, again, reinforcing, focusing on, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay. And also we see in verse 1 here, let us run with endurance. Run the race that is set before us with endurance. Again, focusing on the endurance of faith. How do we run with endurance? We run by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author, the perfecter, the beginner of our faith. As was preached today, he is the Amen. Okay, he's the Amen at the beginning and at the end and all points in between. A great sermon to finish with today, the book of Romans, that Jesus Christ is the Amen. He is the Amen. He is. When that was being preached today, I couldn't help but think, when Jesus says Amen, I mean, it is done. It is done. And that doesn't mean it's happened, but it is done. And it's just a great, like Tommy said, a stamp, the Amen. It is done. It is assured. It is guaranteed. It's going to happen. The Amen. Fixing our eyes on Jesus produces a stability of faith which lasts in quantity and quality. Endurance is finishing with power. We've read Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. The situation is that Moses killed the Egyptian. He tried to then to break up the fight between the two Israelites. And then Pharaoh tried to kill him. Moses fled. He was 40 years in the desert when he fled from Pharaoh and spent the time in the desert there shepherding and caring. He acted when he killed the Egyptian. He acted with much zeal, but little knowledge. We talked last week and again that he knew that he was special, and not in a way that it necessarily puffed him up, but he knew that he was called by God to do something to deliver the Israelites. He knew that, but it wasn't God's time and it wasn't God's way. So he acted with much zeal, but little knowledge. And God had not yet revealed himself to Moses the way he did at the burning bush. We know again from Acts 7:22 that Moses was very learned. He was very educated. He was educated in the ways of Pharaoh, in the ways of Egypt, also spending time with his mother when he was a young boy, being educated about the God of Israel, about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob. Let's read Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Okay, would anyone like to read that?
He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is your testimony in God's sight."
So again, Moses was very learned, very mighty in words and deeds, but as was just read, that which is highly esteemed among men, being wise, being educated, being strong and handsome and powerful, that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Not necessarily the characteristics, but looking on a person of worth and value because of those characteristics. Remembering that God, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Moses was not God's man yet. His life was divided into three 40-year periods. The first 40 years were in the household of Pharaoh. The next 40 years in the desert. And then the final 40 years leading the Israelites in the wilderness. Two-thirds of his life were spent in preparation for the last third. The 80 years, the 40 years in Pharaoh's household, the 40 years in the desert were all a time of preparation for leading the Israelites out of Egypt and then to the border of the Promised Land. God used all the circumstances to work through Moses' faith. God led Moses to Midian, to the backside of the desert, to prepare him. Moses endured patiently. Again, he bore up under the burden, and he tolerated much. At age 40, remember that he felt like he was called to deliver Israel. Okay? And then he acted, and what did his actions lead to? His actions led to him going to the desert for 40 years. Think about Moses in the desert those 40 years. I know I'm called to deliver Israel. What's going on? What's going on with my life? What's God doing? Why am I in this desert 40 years wondering what's going on? I don't know if there was... We don't have anything in Scripture from the time Moses fled to the time of the burning bush. And I say we don't have anything in Scripture, anything where God is speaking to Moses in any way. Yes, he married, he had children, but for those 40 years, is God speaking to Moses? We have no account of God speaking to Moses from the time he went to Midian, the time he fled from Egypt, to the burning bush. So 40 years not hearing from God. Can imagine wondering, Am I called to deliver Egypt? Doubting. But at the same time, persevering, suffering. He's away from the people of God. Okay, he's away from the people of God. Jethro and his family, he was a priest in Midian. Could have been a believer in the true God. Possibly was, I'm not sure. But for those 40 years, Moses, what is going on? At age 80, finally, at the burning bush, in God's time, then he was called to deliver Israel. Here's a quote. The hand of man can never mold a vessel to be fit for the master's use. Only the one who is to use the vessel can alone prepare it. So we don't mold ourselves for God's purpose, though we do participate in our sanctification. We do not mold ourselves. It is, remember that we are called to work out our salvation and our sanctification, being part of our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. Only the one who is to use the vessel, God, can alone prepare it. The illustration we have here is a potter with clay, molding the clay, molding it to be the shape, the quality, working out the imperfections, rounding it, smoothing it, as God deals with us individually, as God molds us individually, encouraging you and all of us to pray that God would mold us. One of your prayers for yourself and for your family and your friends and your church, that God would mold us as a potter does with clay. Mold us to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Another illustration comes from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 23, when Jesus is telling Peter about his coming martyrdom, that he is going to suffer and to die for the gospel. And then Peter responds regarding John, and Jesus says, "What is it to you if he remains until I return?" And that Peter was being molded. Peter had come a long way, and Jesus was sharing with Peter that he is going to die for the sake of the gospel. Moses had to learn not to take matters into his own hands. Peter was like Moses. I mean, at the beginning of Moses, let's say his ministry, Peter, you remember, always asserting himself, always the first to act, the first to speak. Oftentimes out of place. Even when Jesus was being taken to be crucified, what did Peter do? He took out his sword and he struck the servant of the high priest, and Jesus said, "Put away your sword," and he restored the ear of the servant. In the same way, Moses, you know, striking the Egyptian, doing it his way and not God's way. So there's some correlation there, some relation between Moses and Peter, where you see them in each other. Moses had to learn not to take matters into his own hands. He was being prepared by God personally and directly. The natural training would not suffice. The training of the household of Pharaoh, even the training of his mother on the things of God when he was young was not sufficient. But God had to do his work on Moses before Moses would be fully prepared to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. God revealed his character and his nature to Moses personally. And this is the account at the burning bush. And again, this is why it is so important for our faith that we spend time and that we study the person of God, the character of God, the power of God, and the promises of God, so that we have the faith, the confidence to do the things that we're called to do. When we know and believe that God has not only promised, but that he will do, and that he has called us to do things, and that he has promised that he will do them in us and through us, and then knowing that he's faithful to his word, and that he is good, and that even the difficulties that come into our lives, no matter what they be, that God is working all those difficulties for our good, to, as we read in James, to build us up, so that we have a faith that endures. So knowing God's power, knowing his power, that he's almighty again, the song that the children sing, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do," gives us confidence to do those things that he's called us to do. And it gives you, Joe, confidence to to go out there and to starting 8 years or so ago and just to continue to do what you're called to do in public office, but also in schooling and in our work, in our even as a senior adult, to do what he's called us to do in our communities, wherever we're at. God gives us that confidence as we know him. And so it's, again, important to know him more and more, more and more. We read Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 5, the account of the burning bush. Moses saw God's glory and God's attributes and had personal knowledge of God. He had personal knowledge of God. Let's look again at Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Is there anyone who would like to read that for us? Exodus 3, 9 and 10. Exodus 3, verses 9 and 10. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come up to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. In Exodus 3, 9 and 10, Moses received a definite call from God to deliver his people. Okay. It says here that he's the first man formally called of God into his service. I would think that Adam received some callings, and we know Abraham received some callings. But Moses received a clear and definite call from God here at the age of 80, after being in the desert for 40 years at the burning bush, from God to deliver his people. And Moses was endowed by God. He was gifted by God. He was prepared by God. Okay? God had guaranteed that he would be with Moses and had promised. Moses had the promise of God's purpose fulfillment. I will send you to Pharaoh. And not only that, but as we read this whole account in Exodus 3, remember that, you know, God completes it that you will plunder the Egyptians when you leave. I mean, and you will worship me on this mountain when you lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So Moses had God's promises that God would bring this to pass. He had God's promise. I have a note here to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. So let's look there next and see what's there for us. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It's a very familiar passage. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every way for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6 is the focus verse of this. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Knowing that God had begun this work now to deliver the Israelites, having confidence that God would complete that work. Verse 5, it says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Moses, when he returned from the desert to Egypt, and he met with the Israelites, and told them about God's purpose, Moses was bringing the gospel to the Israelites. He was delivering the gospel to them. The good news that God has looked upon your affliction, that God has identified with your affliction, and that he is going to deliver you And he is going to perform his wonders and his signs and will deliver you from the affliction of Egypt and Pharaoh. So just kind of looking at the big picture of Scripture and Moses bringing that gospel to the Israelites, that God has looked upon you. Okay, and what a picture of that is. What a picture is that of the gospel that we preach today. Okay? God has looked upon us in our sin, dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay? And he descended and came down and became like us, except without sin. God the Son, fully God, fully man. And then he lived that perfect life. And he died on the cross and he paid that penalty for our sins. Then he rose again from the dead. And now his Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word and through the inner work of the Holy Spirit, bringing that gospel to us and delivering us from the power of sin and the punishment of sin. We're delivered from the consequences of our sin, the eternal consequences of our sin, and we're also being delivered daily from the power of sin. Okay, remember what Jesus said? Jesus is, and we'll get into this as Tommy's preaching through the Gospel of John, but the Pharisees said to Jesus, you know, we have never been slaves. Okay, we have never been slaves. And Jesus says, oh yes, you have been slaves. You are slaves to sin. And we're all slaves to sin before we are born again and taken out of that sin and delivered from our sin. So again, that's a great picture of what's going on here with Moses bringing the gospel to the Israelites and God delivering the Israelites from the persecution of Egypt, from slavery to Egypt, looking ahead to God delivering us from our sin. Let's read Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and 12. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and 12. Through 12.
So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.
Thank you. So Moses, as he's speaking with God, as God's revealing himself to him and his plan to him, Moses doubting because he's not looking at God, he's looking at himself. Okay? Everything God was requiring of Moses was contrary to human nature. Moses looked in when God told him what he was going to do. Moses looked in and he was doubting. Okay? He was terrified. He knew that he was on Egypt's most wanted list. Okay? Moses was on Pharaoh's most wanted list. Okay? I'm going to return and there is a death sentence on me. Okay? And you're calling me to go back. Okay? There's a terror in that. You know, personal terror, physical terror. Also, Pharaoh's eternity, Pharaoh's heart was hard. And we notice as, again, we go on with Moses going to meet with Pharaoh's and Pharaoh's heart being hardened and hardened and hardened. Moses knew what kind of man Pharaoh was. Okay? But what's going on here is Moses, and I made some notes here, self-doubt, okay? When we read God's Word and we hear God's calling in our life and then we look at ourself Okay? That self-doubt is sin. Okay? It's not sin to have a realistic view of ourself, but it's sin to look for, to look at ourself and think that it is me, I have to do this. Okay? I have to do this. And I doubt I'm going to be able to do this. Okay, Moses had that self-doubt, which is sin, because he looked again here to himself. And God dealt with him graciously and turned his eyes from himself unto God and said, wait a minute, I gave you that tongue. I made your mouth. I made you just like this for a specific purpose, and I am going to work my purpose through you. Okay? And that's what he does with each one of us. We're all made uniquely by God for his specific purposes for us. And when we're born again, God develops those gifts and incorporates his grace and faith, our faith into those gifts to use them for God's purposes. Here it says in parentheses that when we share the gospel, it either softens or hardens a heart. There's a twofold effect when the gospel is shared, when the gospel is preached. It either softens or hardens a heart. Moses was timid and a stutterer. But in God's power and through faith, Moses performed, or he, through God, through Moses, God performed these 10 miracles, these 10 plagues. Moses lasted, he suffered patiently, he bore up under the burden, and he tolerated, he endured. Moses instituted the Passover, which was a means of God's deliverance through faith. He led the Israelites out, a million plus people. It says here the logistics of doing that are unbelievable, disorganized. They were not armed for battle. They were not accustomed to travel. They had been in Egypt for over 200 years. They doubted God, and they blamed Moses. Remember all the trouble that Moses received from the Israelites as he was leading them out and as he was leading them through the desert. Moses was walking by faith, and God was working his power. I just made a note here as I was studying this morning. Moses was walking by faith, and God was working his power. This is God's power at work in all of this. But Moses was participating in it, and God was working through him as Moses went ahead by faith. Moses led them through the Red Sea, but because of unbelief, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was given God's law, and he built the tabernacle. Through it all, through all of these events, the people, even the Israelites, had contempt and scorn for Moses. They were unkind toward him. They were nasty. They were vicious. They were ungrateful, unbelieving. They were stupid. Again, my mind goes, as it often does as we study Hebrews chapter 11, to James. And let's look again at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Think about all of the suffering that Moses endured for the sake of delivering the Israelites and leading them to the border of the promised land. As we read this passage, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God was not only preparing Moses for delivering the Israelites and leading them through and to through the desert to the promised land. But God was also working personally in Moses' life. He was working on Moses personally. And God was sanctifying Moses. Yes, Ernie?
I want to read that same passage you just read out of the ESV.
Go ahead. Loud though, so we all can hear.
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The steadfastness.
The endurance, the steadfastness, right, the kind of the keep going ahead and keep moving ahead and keep running towards the goal, you know, to endure towards the goal, keep your eye on the goal.
That's very different faith word, because mine says patience is what I do, and trust it.
Patience?
Yeah, it says,
Lisa, could you speak loud so others can hear?
Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So they have a different meaning. When you said endurance, I would put it like endurance. Yep. Steadfast.
Endurance, steadfast. Patience is kind of a light version of...
Right.
Of yeah.
It's more active.
Right.
And I think
perseverance. Excellent. So again, Moses was suffering, but even personally, God was sanctifying him and preparing him even for glory. Moses gave up every earthly comfort. He was tempted. He was discouraged, but he endured hardships. He tolerated. He lasted. He endured. Many people have starting power, but only few have finishing power. Remember the parable of the soils, where the sower was sowing the seed and it fell on different soils, different types of soils, and some plants sprung up, but when the sun was up, they were scorched and they withered away. But some rooted and brought forth fruit. And then Jesus goes on to explain the parable, how some hear the gospel, they are excited, and they embrace it, and they get involved, and then within a few months or maybe a few years, they're gone and they fall away. But then there's some which is the good soil, soil prepared by God. Okay, it's all the work of God, but the good soil prepared by God that brings forth fruit and it endures, it perseveres. Okay, it continues steadfastly. That is the ones who have finishing power, remembering that finishing power is not our own, but it is God's Holy Spirit working in us. Remember, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God working in us. Remembering that He who began the good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We have a quote here from Sir Walter Scott. Before I read the quote, for those who are less educated in grammar and vocabulary like myself, the word pluck in here we see in all caps, and it means a spirited and determined courage. So as we read this quote, pluck means spirited and determined courage. It appears to me that what is least forgiven in a person, no matter who or what that person is the lack of that quality called pluck. That lack of the quality of having a spirited and determined courage. All the fine qualities of desire and genius cannot make up for the lack of it, the lack of pluck, the lack of a spirited and determined courage. And for the Christian, that spirited and determined courage, that steadfastness, comes from God. It comes from His Holy Spirit working in us. And it is built up through suffering. Nothing is so glorious as a good beginning, but nothing is so tragic as a bad ending. We see that often in this world where things start out with great promise and great pomp and circumstance, and then the ending is terrible. Couple examples. You look at the NFL draft, okay? How many quarterbacks were drafted before Tom Brady was? Okay, I think he was the seventh quarterback drafted in the year he was drafted, or he was drafted in the seventh round. He was drafted very late. I think he was the seventh quarterback drafted. You know, but the six that were drafted before him didn't accomplish a whole lot. There may be one or two in there who did, but you know, he's still around and he's still going strong. And a very worldly example. Another example. The Titanic, you know, it began with great pomp and circumstance, and it was just, you know, great celebration. And then what happened? A very tragic ending to that, okay? And we see that sometimes even with the conversion of maybe a... And I say the conversion, the apparent conversion of someone who may be a big name, a famous person. Okay, they it's like, okay, they've become converted, they're a Christian, and everybody gets excited about it, and it's the big buzz around Christian circles, and then a few years later, that person may turn back or turn away, and again, keeping in mind, if that person is God's elect, then God will bring them back. So not denying any of that, and not denying again that it is God alone who keeps us. Okay, it is God alone, because we would quickly turn away, left to ourselves. Yes, Ernie?
You just mentioned it again. In arrogance, we have labeled a few ships unsinkable. And every one of those ships at the bottom of the ocean very early in their shipping career.
Mm.
So, almost like God's it's, get that out of your mind.
Yeah. Yeah. It's, you say sense of humor, but, you know, it's very ironic. Very ironic. Yes. An example from Scripture is Demas. Who is mentioned three times in Scripture, and we read about him being commended in Philemon verses 23 and 24 as a co-laborer, a partner with Luke and Paul. Also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 verse 14 by Paul commending Luke and Demas, but then later in 2 Timothy, which is near the end of Paul's ministry, his time in this world, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Okay, again, not knowing the ultimate end of Demas, but the last word said about him in Scripture by Paul is that he has deserted him, loving this present world. Okay. Starting power, but not finishing power.
And looking at the network, the testing before the administration, the testing and trial shows who has finishing power?
Testing and trial shows who has finishing power. Yes, I skipped that unintentionally. Yes.
No, I know, but
not intentionally. I missed it.
But I just think about, you know, a lot of people think about testing and trials and think about our own tests and our own trials. And everyone as children, I know that through some of my children's trials, that I lived through those tests and those trials. And sometimes I thought, I wonder if my child is going through that for my own steadfastness and my own perseverance and my own endurance. So when we think about our own tests and trials, sometimes maybe somebody else is going through something. We're asked to grow closer to God.
Mm-hmm.
We're asked to be steadfast.
Well, your daughter in college has increased your prayer life and increased your faith and trust in God. I know that much, sharing with you. And I imagine those, you know, we're junior to most of the people here. And I imagine they've experienced similar as their children especially begin to move from young adults to adulthood. I mean, it's I imagine and it continues, right?
Now you just go through grandchildren.
But we can't forget that it is not only God working on us, it's God also working on our children and using that as grace in their lives as well. So not to be so hostile towards them.
That's a very good point. Is when you were saying that, you are taking in a lesson, as is your child. It's both of you. Brian is teaching us, and he is also learning what he's doing right now. It's an amazing thing. The layers are.
Yes. God's working in all things for us. Yes. Okay. Conscience. Okay, here we go. Illustrations. I'm going to move through this very quickly because we're running out of time, but we've had some great interaction and conversation. The only thing that gives a Christian finishing power, like Moses, is seeing Him, is seeing Christ, is seeing God through faith. It affects our conscience, our inner conviction, our stamina, in all matters big and little. And seeing Him, and the only way we could see Him again is to have had our eyes open, the eyes of our hearts enlightened, as we see in Ephesians. Our hearts, the eyes of our hearts enlightened, and our conscience gives an illustration of a contractor and a roof. Again, I am somewhat handicapped in this because I don't have the explanations of all these illustrations, but thinking of how a roof is set up, the first layer of a roof usually provides the waterproofing. The second layer protects the waterproof layer and is aesthetic. So in conscience, the contractor must make sure that first layer, even though it's not seen, provides that waterproofing, provides that barrier for the roof to prevent the entry of water into the structure. An inner conviction, an illustration, a young thief who worked 100 hours per week to pay off his debts, being convicted inner to pay off his debts. It says Michael Gordon here. I asked Mike Gordon if he knew anything about it. He said he didn't. So that's two of us. Maybe someone else does. But so stamina. Again, a runner running 10 miles a day, tired, but working too long to quit, and not letting his investment in his self down, relating that to our spiritual life. We are again running the race of faith, knowing that we've put in a lot, that we've been working too long to quit, but also knowing that it is God who is working in us. And it says we don't want to let ourselves down. We can't let God down, but also we want to live a life of gratitude to Him that brings glory to Him. We don't want Christ's investment in us to be wasted, and it won't. Okay, it won't, because He who began the work will complete it. But also we're motivated again to make the most of that investment in us. I love the illustration here. A little girl who fell out of bed. Why did she fall out of bed? Because she went to sleep too close to where she got in. Okay? I mean, that's a great example. You know, I went to sleep too close to where I got in. Related to a spiritual life, okay? Born again, become a Christian, and then just kind of check out. Well, again, that's not going to happen to us because it's God who's working in us and through us, and He who began the good work will complete it. Also, you can look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. I love that verse, okay? You may examine your life and think, I failed to do things that God has called me to do. I've been a failure at this. I've been a failure at that. Okay. But look at this verse and think about it. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? The works God has called us to do and has prepared for us to do, we will do because it is God working through us. Okay? Don't be discouraged. Okay? Don't be discouraged. It is God who works those good works through us. And He will do those good works. Christ's last words, it is finished. That's His message to us from the cross. And it's His message to us, as Tommy preached today, from the end of Scripture. Amen. It is finished. It is done. It is guaranteed. Genuine faith endures. It lasts. It suffers patiently. It bears up under, it tolerates. Keeping in mind again, knowing myself and knowing you knowing yourselves, that even though we have this genuine faith, do we endure perfectly? Do we suffer patiently? Okay. Do we suffer patiently? Yes. Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, we do suffer patiently. But a lot of times we have no problems letting other people know that we are suffering. Okay. And that's not the way Christ suffered. But He suffered perfectly. He did all things for us. When we sin by not suffering patiently and perfectly, remember that Christ suffered perfectly in our place. And He is our righteousness. He is our salvation. Toleration is the only virtue that exists anymore in society. Tolerate, being tolerant.
Right.
Okay. Right. Tolerating is more synonymous here. Tolerating is not, oh, I put up with a lot of stuff. You know, it's tolerating is more synonymous with bearing a burden, bearing great difficulty, bearing even the effects of our own sin is more of it. You're right. Good point. One day we are all going to stand before God, and of course we want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if our faith is genuine, it is going to endure, and I can't not again say that the well done comes to us because there's one who has done it well on our behalf, and we praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you preserve us, that you keep us, Lord, that our perseverance, our endurance, our steadfastness, our patience, our suffering patiently, our bearing up under a burden, Lord God, our enduring faith is dependent upon you. So we ask that you would again fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would endure, that we would be steadfast in our faith, and that we would fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.